All right, let's pray, and we'll look at several scriptures. I'm not sure why I chose this subject. We'll see if the Lord has it ordered. Father, we pray you help us tonight. I pray you take the Word of God, make it quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword in our personal lives. Use us, Lord, to help others through it. We might be able to teach others also in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to look at some verses together, and we're going to go down a biblical train of thought and then shift gears and have a parallel to it in the day that we live in. Look at Proverbs 23. We'll look at several of them. Move right along. Proverbs 23. And we'll start there. And we'll look over. Go over to Ephesians 5. Proverbs 23. And grab Ephesians 5. You know, the Bible is... it's the Word of God. It's also called the Scriptures. And I was telling them Sunday morning in the auditorium class that we're looking at Luke 24, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and I was reminding them that our connection to God is through this book. Okay? And God will talk to you through the Holy Spirit and everything, but He won't talk to us ever contrary to it or outside of it. So He may not give you a thought that's word for word scripture, but He inspires us, He moves us, He gives us confidence, He gives us assurance through the scriptures. When you go to Luke 24, what He did is, the Bible says as they're walking down that road, they have no idea who He is. He expounded the scriptures unto them. To the extent that they asked Him to stay with them. They didn't know they were asking Jesus Christ to stay with them. What they knew they were doing was asking somebody who was expounding the Word of God to stay with them. And then later they said, didn't it burn in our hearts? Okay? So the connection to Jesus Christ that you and I have is through the Scriptures. And we know the Holy Spirit uses it and He speaks to us because He's a comforter. But it's through the Scriptures. And the reason that's so important is because that's the one thing that believers have gotten away from, is the Scriptures. And it's the only place that gives us real, genuine confidence and assurance as final authority. So tonight, look at Proverbs 23. All right, Proverbs 23, and let's pick it up at around verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. And you don't have to have been a part of it. If you have, you do know that verse 29 is, if you take all those elements together, the one place you find woe and sorrow and contentions and babbling and wounds without cause and redness of eyes, well, at drinking, anything. If you sat at home and got blasted, look not thou upon the wine. Look at verse 31, when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Now, he says don't even look at it for a reason. He says don't look at it because it has a spirit in it. They call, in many countries still, they call alcohol spirits. In Australia, for example, the guy who runs the local pub is called a licensed publican. It'll say over his door, licensed publican and victualler, V-I-C-T-U-A-L-E-R. So the Bible's not out of date, that's for sure. King James Bible's right on it. In the South, they've just shortened it to victuals. But it's pronounced the same, victuals, victuals. That's where it comes from. It's just a quick spelling, you know. But here's the thing, look at this. He says, at the last, verse 32, it biteth like a serpent. And stingeth like an adder. Not in the beginning, but at the last it does. It'll bite you. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. He's like the guy that says, I will never do this again. As he's, you know, having a meeting at the porcelain bowl. And then a couple hours later, sun comes up, he sweats it off. We used to go play hours of basketball in the middle of the night to burn off the effect of it so we'd be able to get to work the next day so we'd be healthy enough to go drink the next night. I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, every generation has had its vices and is marked by its vices, by its social ills. But cultures are uniquely universal. In other words, you find a culture and you think, oh, that's the only way, only culture quite like that. But they're universally that way. I remember one time when I was teaching in Australia that these two guys were talking, and I'm listening to them talk. They're both from the same basic area. And one of them used the phrase Mickey Mouse. Something was a Mickey Mouse sort of setup. And I'm listening to the one guy and the other, and finally I interrupted and I said, let me ask you something. I asked the one, I said, what does Mickey Mouse mean to you? He said, well, it means it's good. You know, it's top stuff. And the guy goes, no, that means it's cheap. And I could tell, here's two guys, yeah, right. So and so one guy thought, you know, like, oh, that's, you know, Mickey. The other guy thought, that's cheap. You know, just a Mickey Mouse sort of rig. Well, when you read your Bible, God says, I want to give you a standard, okay? And so Proverbs deals with things like the scorner. It deals with the swindler. Proverbs deals with the sower of discord. It deals with sexual sins. It deals with spiritual sins. It deals with the sluggard. In this passage, Proverbs 23, it deals with the sot, okay? And so he's talking about the effect of alcohol, about a drinker. Now, I want to read you something here, for a little excerpt for a minute, and let you listen to it. This thing is 50 years old. It's from a 1958 Reader's Digest. Okay? 1958, 50 years ago. It's called The Insidious Nature of Social Drinking. Now, insidious is something that works and spreads something harmful. It can be an insidious substance or disease in a subtle or stealthy manner, intended to entrap. It's treacherous, beguiling, but harmful and alluring. And here's how it starts. It says, millions of people drink more than they realize, more than they really want to, and the cost, in terms of lost efficiency and enjoyment, deserves sober reflection. And I'll just read a few of them. Only a small fraction of the 70 million, that was a long time ago, 70 million Americans, we've got a whole lot more than 70 million now, 50 years later, who drink ever become alcoholics. Now get this, only a small fraction. But millions of those who drink regularly or heavily suffer from an unsuspected creeping ailment which causes an even greater total of physical and spiritual damage. Affecting in some degree perhaps 40 million Americans, this subtle deterioration is responsible for a lot of unhappiness. The mild symptoms begin so insidiously that a person is unlikely to recognize them immediately in himself. Suppose, however, that he has been an occasional drinker for many years and has then become a social drinker or a heavy drinker, imbibing three or more cocktails just about every day. After a certain point, liquor has become important to him so that he finds parties dull without it. The chances are he will never be an alcoholic, but he's already paying a considerable price. First of all, the days have probably begun to seem a little shorter and his interests have grown narrower. Did he once do a fair bit of reading? Now the front page or the sports page suffices. Has he given up woodworking, gardening, or playing with the children because he just doesn't have time anymore? The explanation is simple. How many hours of the day is he a little bit high? For an hour or so after that cocktail at lunch, another couple of hours before or after dinner, that can take 3 hours out of a day. Of course, some of it can be called needed relaxation, but if it goes on day after day, it's like driving an 8-cylinder car with only 6 cylinders operating. The actual symptoms of the creeping ailment are subtle. The victim of it finds himself becoming unexpectedly harsh, resentful towards people, more emotional, self-centered. He often goes to bed feeling fuzzy and sleep is restless. He doesn't seem to have a hangover in the morning, yet he is always suffering from some of the symptoms. He is just too accustomed to them to feel them. Further on, he says, the heavy drinker has handicapped himself because he has delivered less than his best. His rate of drinking may never increase, and in later years it may even decline. Nonetheless, countless hours of happiness and of creative effort and productivity have never had a chance to come into being. Appreciations, whether of a youngster's skill at football or an oldster's innate kindness or music or painting, have gone unexperienced because the senses were too dulled. This is the real problem in much of today's drinking. The main psychological damage is done not in the final stage, but in the long years that come before, in the neglected opportunity, the love left unexpressed, the good job left undone. It is this, rather than alarmist fears of alcoholism, that should make the average heavy drinker think about regulating his intake, blah, blah, blah. Above all, the decision to slow down shouldn't be made lightly on the spur of the moment. Such a snap resolution is like to be abandoned as fast as it's made. He's talking about the lack of character, lack of discipline. He says, he will sleep more soundly and awake with more enthusiasm. That is, if he just gives it up. His interest will expand. He will get more done on his job. At the same time, enjoy it more. He will find himself suddenly free of mysterious aches and pains that he had wrongly accepted as inevitable, etc., etc. Now, as you think about this, you and I can all say, man, that's cool. I got that. Okay? Someone said to me, he said, why do you advocate, and we could call this tonight, temperance versus intemperance. In other words, temperance, the temperance movement was abstinence from alcohol, for example. And we're not going to just talk about that, so you'll see. But here's the thing, is there's one sure way for a person to never become an alcoholic. It's an absolutely surefire way. If you do this, you will never, a person can never become an alcoholic if they never drink. I mean, that's pretty safe, ain't it? And the world says, oh, they'll miss out. Daniel, as we talked about recently, Daniel and his three Hebrew buddies, they didn't miss out. They took that low-scale diet and looked just as strong and healthy and ready to go as anybody else. Now, remember when we were in Ephesians. Look at Galatians for a minute. I want to kind of focus in on something a little bit more applicable to us as Bible-practicing Christians. Galatians 5, let's watch now, verse 19. Verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now without, and hold your place there, because he talks here in a minute about something we'll look at. Now, in that verse, shall not inherit the kingdom of God, we know you don't inherit heaven. We know that you stand to inherit or be disinherited on some of your rewards. We talked about this under that spirit of adoption. There's something more insidious. Remember that definition of insidious? How it's subtle and it's harmful and it is intended to entrap. It's treacherous. It's beguiling. It's subtle, like he said, that the Satan is subtle. There's something more insidious today that is connected with these things we just looked at in Galatians 5. If you and I think about the world of liquor and alcohol and drugs, substance of any kind, and we think about Galatians 5, these works of the flesh, a lot of them are associated with it, aren't they? A lot of them are associated. They're looser, they're more rampant, they're more prevalent in places where alcohol is. But there's something that's really worse than that today. And there's an indulgence, there's an intemperance in Christian homes today where these things in Galatians 5 are going on in that home, in church-going people's homes. Now, they're not committing it. They're not doing it, okay? But it's coming into the home because they're watching it and they're hearing it and they're listening to it. Now, this, what I want to look at is to sometimes not a popular subject, but I know with all my heart that it is so much like what we looked at in Proverbs 23, the symptoms of what we're going to look at, of indulging in it. The symptoms are so similar to the symptoms of alcohol, and I read you that article on social drinking, because he's not talking about a drunk. He's not talking about an alcoholic. He's talking about the symptoms of a person's life that just had some of that every day. The thing I want to talk to you about is television. Now today it's more than television. We know it's cable and it's satellite and it's internet and it's all that. But I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this industry. You might call it entertainment if you want to. You could call it that. But it's a modern visual experience. And it's so bad and it's so awful that if you look at people's lives today in America and countries where they partake, imbibe, indulge in it. Listen, Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay? How much more is the modern visual audio experience today where people are drinking it in? How much more is that doing that? Now, let's be honest here for a minute. Think about this with me. And while you're doing it, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, think about this. If you have a desire to walk with God, okay, steadily. Now, let's define it for a minute. When I say walk with God, I'm not talking about just get up and have devotions in the morning, although that's very important to do it. I'm not talking about just reading your Bible, although that's very important to do. I'm not talking about just, you know, having a prayer list. That's very important to do. Walking with God is you're going His way. Now listen, but He's with you. God isn't going with you down to the pub. He isn't, is He? Let's be honest. I mean, I've been able to help guys by saying, you know, the next time you go buy that bottle of JD, just ask God to bless it. And they look and they go, man, don't be blasphemous, preacher. I said, well then, if you profess to be a Christian, why do that thing, man? But let's talk about something that is, it's got some certain characteristics we'll talk about. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll start there in verse 1. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. He said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to a faithful man who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now what is the picture you're getting there? The picture is a soldier. The picture is someone who's trained to go into combat and to battle. And the picture is this, is a fellow who says, I don't want anything in my life that will tangle me up, trip me up, and keep me from being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And when a guy's in combat, he's not pulling out his BlackBerry and he's not pulling out his iPhone to find out how the stock market's doing. He's trying to kill the enemy and stay alive. I've told you before about the guy they interviewed when he came back, and this, you know, goofy sort of liberal girl says to him, I bet you've thought about this day 100 times while you're gone. He goes, no, ma'am. He said, my commander told me if I wanted to come back, I better think about nothing else but what I was doing. He says, well, I didn't allow myself to think about coming back till I got back. And someone says, oh, that's crazy. No, that's what got him back. Amen. And it's the same thing with being a soldier of Christ. Now, let's look at a principle here. 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 10. You can write these down. I'll read them to you. You can look at them, mark them. 1 Corinthians 6. These are very, very good principles here. Two verses that go together. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, and then write down 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. And then we'll just look at some outlined points that will go quickly, 7 of them, on this idea of taking in this modern entertainment, visual, audio world that we live in, drinking it in. You know, the age I grew up, you'd call it TV, you can call it media now. Call it anything you want. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. God is not going to say to you, you know, you can't have, say, television in your home, or you can't have somebody sit down and watch some kind of sitcom or something. But let me say this to you. He says, is it expedient? Secondly, look at verse 12. I'll be fine. Does it bring you under its power at all? See, he said, I will not be brought under the power of any. So can you imagine if we did this test, someone says, well, and Martin, it's funny, Martin and I were just talking about this evening. Over there in Australia, someone would say after you play golf with them, they'd say, hey, let's go have a drink, mate. I'd say, no thanks, I don't need it. And I mean, they would just get so irate with me. Well, I don't need it. I said, well, good, let's go have a Coke then. See, they wanted me to say, I don't want it. So they could say, well, but I do want it. But I said, I don't need it. And I wasn't trying to hurt him. I was trying to shake him a little bit. I was trying to dig him a little bit in the right way. I was trying to provoke him to say, I wonder why I need it. Because, I mean, it's there. It's more socially acceptable than drinking water. 1 Corinthians 10:23, write it down. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Edify is to build up, like an edifice. You build an edifice. So if you're going to be edified, it's something that builds you up. So I want to think about this tonight. I want you to think as a Christian. Nobody's putting a rule. It's not a rule. You cannot. It's not a rule. Thou shalt not. But here's the question. In the same way that 50 years ago, a half a century ago, somebody writes about social drinking and points out that it makes you dull in the morning. Points out that you lose a lot of time with it. Points out that you lose a lot of your social graces and your compatibility with other people. Just on and on. I mean, if you read about this guy in Proverbs 23 and he's got a hangover, you can see the average person after they've stayed up and watched that, you know, that television or whatever it is they happen to watch it on. All right, now, so get that in our minds and let's look at seven things about this thing. We'll call it the television. You call it whatever you want because I know it comes in through more ways than that, but I know you know what I mean. And as a Christian, it's not about me saying you can't or you shouldn't. It's about, is it helpful? Am I under any power by it? Is it affecting my walk with God because it affects how I think? Is it putting something in my eyes, in my mind, that is less than I would have the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the couch beside me? Seven things. What is one of the dangers of it? What is one of the problems we face as Christian men? Number one, it's socially acceptable. It is socially acceptable to be a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Christian and have it on. It's socially acceptable. Let's be honest. I mean, there are very few that don't have one. Now, someone says, oh, it keeps me informed, which is funny. Because I probably know as much as they do, and I don't have one. Because they're just going to tell you the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. And they're going to breed worry and fretting and every kind of thing in there. So, someone says, well, so-and-so has one. Okay. Well, so-and-so watches it. Or, here's what's really bad sometimes. You find people referring to it like it's an authority. And you know, if everybody's allowed to have their opinion, then I am too. And it drives me nuts. Because here I'm trying to tell young people, you know, you really got to watch this stuff, and someone refers to it. There was a great old preacher, Dr. M.R. DeHaan, many, many years ago. He actually started the Daily Bread. Had a great radio Bible ministry. And he said he was at a Christian, like a little dinner party, a gathering one night. And they got to talking, all his Christian friends started talking, and some of them started talking about their favorite TV shows. Now, this is a long time ago. And so he listened for about half an hour, sincerely, and he didn't really show anything, he didn't say anything, because he didn't want to show his ignorance. And then they started talking about this man who, in those days, won $100,000 for being able to answer questions, and they were all Bible questions. And he was a guy who'd been converted in Africa and come to America and got him a good job and put his name in and got picked. And then he won. So he's sitting there biding his time, this old Bible preacher, you know, and finally they said, Dr. DeHaan, what do you think of that? And he said, he thought for a minute, and he said, well, I bet he didn't. You got a picture. He said, I bet he didn't get that knowledge watching television. He said that place just went, you know, that was the end of his popularity for the night, you know. But the idea is TV gives people what they want, and the Bible gives people what they need to hear. But it is socially acceptable. Second, it's subtle and secretive. The television, anything you want to call it, is subtle and secretive. You can indulge without anybody knowing. The internet today has been the downfall of many, many. It's been the downfall of many a regular person, everyday layman, okay? We know more things about it when we hear about a pastor, a preacher falling, getting into sin. But it's been the downfall. It's so secretive. Phones today are secretive. I mean, some of the weird stuff that kids are doing with their phones and these cameras and stuff, it just frightens you. Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now you think about it. The average believer would not, if I came into the average Christian, fundamental Bible-believing Christian's house and started cussing, they'd have a problem with that. But if I went and knocked on their door, I'd probably hear cussing now and then. Coming from where? From that box. And it's always, look, when you have a radio on, that's live radio, when you have a television on, somebody else is in control. Because it's going to come in and then you do something. Right? And so it's subtle, it's secretive. And the problem with the subtleness and the secretiveness of it is that it can be in there and be in there and be in there and be in there for a long time before all of it gets its whole tentacles around a person and causes them to fall. It teaches people to be subtle and secretive. I can't tell you, I've been in Christians' homes where the kids had televisions in their bedroom. And I tried to tell him, I said, man, you do not know what you're doing. I was preaching, I was supposed to be teaching, but I was preaching to these freshmen, the very first class that I taught them. And I told them, I said, you need to thank God that you're not at home right now, that you're in a dorm, and that you don't have that stinking television in your bedroom. We make bus visits. We made a bus visit this summer, and the little kid says, come in and see. And so we walked in, and he wanted to show us some stuff he'd done at school. And then he said, look at my room. And every one of them had a television. And he had, I don't even know what channel he had it on there, but you know, it was people just rapping and screaming and hollering and sounded like a war going on, like he preached on this morning. All right, thirdly, it steals your time, energy, and your relationships. It steals time, energy. I know a fellow that used to preach, the thief in the living room was his message. He preached it about the television. And back then he said, one guy said, the only thing good on the TV these days is the TV guide sitting on top of it. But 15 minutes a day is how many hours a year? It's 90 plus hours a year. Now watch, 15 minutes a day. I teach this in time management. 15 minutes a day is 90 hours a year. Doesn't it? Amen? 15 minutes a day. So 30 minutes a day is 180 hours. Whew. An hour a day? Man, you're just out there. 360 hours. And most people there, Lisa and I talk about it all the time, we don't think we're better than anybody. I think this. I heard a missionary say this. He said, I'm not better than somebody else if I abstain from drinking or I abstain from this. He said, but I'm better off. I'm not better than that person, but I am better off. I mean, can you imagine what you could learn if you had 90 hours? Could you imagine what you could do if you spent 90 hours in your Bible? You said, well, I just wish I had more time for my Bible. 50 minutes a day. Think about prayer, fellowship. You ever wondered this? And I've wondered this for so many times. I wonder when you get to heaven how many Christians sat in front of a TV and they kept thinking, I ought to be praying. I really ought to pray. I really ought to read my Bible. I really would like to know something about God. Well, I really wish I knew what was going on. While they became just one giant eyeball. You know? And you ever think, you get to heaven, God said, you know those 90 hours a year? Times 20 years? Times 30 years? Times 40 years? And we're talking about 15 minutes a day here. See? A little wine. Bam. Got him. It steals your time, your energy. You know how many people think that just sitting and watching something is having fellowship? They do. I'm not saying you can't ever do that. I'm not saying that like a Christian thing, like, you know, something about people getting saved. But you ever think, well, you're not doing anything together. You're in the same room. But I mean, watching some of this junk they watch, oh my goodness gracious. It steals time. It steals energy. Well, number four, with that, your sleep is less effective. They have proven that your sleep is less effective. It slows you down because it doesn't build you up. It doesn't put you into a blessed sleep. They have proven that your mind is still reacting at least 2 hours after a person watches the last visual image, that their mind is still reacting at least 2 hours after that. That their mind is still reacting to it. Now, you know what else happens with that thing about your sleep is less effective? One of the things that they do to bust you down when they're interrogating you or hurt you is deprive you of good sleep. It's one of the things, you know, you can have a few hours of good sleep, and you can have 6 or 7 hours. You ever wonder why the TV generation sleeps so much, but they don't feel rested? It's because they got all this junk going on in there, man. It's all playing and bouncing around in there. Remember when John Bishop, were you here when Brother John Bishop came, the older man? He's blind now, and he'd had meningitis. He came this year. He started that Triple S Ranch years and years ago, and many years ago, or several years ago, he got spinal meningitis, or meningitis. And he became as a little baby again. He forgot everything. Everything. And his wife just took him and, as a little kid, raised him again. And now he's preaching and everything.
Really?
And he would talk like a little kid. When we heard him in Indiana, he talked like a little kid. Well, in the last few years, he started losing his eyesight. And the more eyesight he lost, the better he talked. And the doctor said, best we can tell is because your brain is not using all that energy to see things. And so now it's available for you to think and talk. Because your biggest nerves are your optical nerves. If you want to run an audio cable, you can run it on a little... You remember when you used to run speakers in your car? You can run a little wire, man, and blast a speaker. But you run a video cable, it's got to be big. It's got to have a video size. And so what happens is God says, but your sleep is less effective, and because your sleep is less effective, your life is less effective. Now, when he doesn't have all that stuff occupying his visual, so he has more energy. And so when this generation, they say, it's hard for me to picture the Bible. That's because they've just ruined themselves and they're not getting any sleep. With that, number five, their senses become dulled. Your senses become dulled. The lines of life, the lines of righteousness, the lines of what's pure and holy and clean and acceptable and expedient, they become blurred. They're not blotted out, they're just blurred. Only a few drinkers are drunks. Okay? I've been around many a guy that could just absolutely, drink like a camel and still frame houses and still do his work and still do the stuff. Now, you and I know his work is not as good as it could be. But his senses are dulled. Only a few watchers of this stuff are diabolical, dastardly devils. Okay? Only a few drinkers are drunks, and only a few people who watch it turn out to be diabolical. Well, that's not the issue. The issue is my senses are dulled. The issue is I'm supposed to be my very best for God. I'm supposed to be awake and alive and bright, and I'm supposed to be able to focus on Him. Whatsoever I do, I'm to do it heartily as of the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord I will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's how I'm supposed to be. That's how we are as believers. We're supposed to be at our best. We're not going to be at our best because our senses are dulled. Our senses are dulled morally. They're dulled spiritually. Our conscience is dulled. See, let's just picture that the Holy Spirit who's in you is with you. In the Old Testament, He was with them, but He wasn't in them. John 15, He said, man, He's going to be in you. But now that He's in us automatically, you know what we want to seek? We want to seek Him to be with us. They sought Him to be in them. We need to seek Him to be with us. He's in us only in that we're sealed. He does not hang around. Listen to me. As a person, He does not hang around when we grieve or quench Him. He's not with us. You know He doesn't go into a bar. You know He's not going to some dive. You know He's not going into the crack house. You know He's not going into the brothel. He's not going there. He's the Holy Spirit. Now, will He convict of conscience? Yeah. Will He convict somebody that way? Sure. So our senses can be dulled. And what I'm saying is God's not with us. And then we get more dulled and more dulled, and then pretty soon we have a hard time being convicted. You know, one of the hardest crowds to preach to is a Sunday morning crowd sometimes. They wouldn't do on a Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night what they're going to do on Friday and Saturday night, because they wouldn't be able to get to work. So Christians, they're not going to go get drunk. They're not going to go smoke dope. They're not going to run out here and, live like the devil. But they're going to dull their senses. They're going to watch a bunch of junk, listen to a bunch of junk, treat their bodies wrong and stuff, instead of saying, wait a minute, these are the most important days. This is my first day of the week. All right, sixthly, the Savior is neglected for periods of time. The Savior is neglected for periods of time. Now, remember we started off with this? You say, man, this seems like it gets a little more serious as we go. No, it gets a lot more serious. Then why is it even a possibility that we tolerate it? It's because you got to start at point number one. It's socially acceptable. See, there was a time when believers did not even go to what they called the theater. There was a time when a real believer would not even go down the street to watch people get on a little stage and no nudity or nothing, even profanity, just act things out, because they were already beginning to persuade people to be like the world. To be ungodly, to slip in that leaven. But see, it's socially acceptable, and it's subtle, and it's secretive. And it steals that time and that energy a little bit at a time, 1 minute at a time, one segment at a time, one commercial break at a time. The sleep becomes less effective, the senses become dulled. Then, the Savior is neglected for periods of time. You know, the world is not God's friend. You got to kind of get that in your head. I didn't say go out and hate that. He didn't say, ready? This is amazing. Remember, here's what Jesus said. Now watch me. He said, if you hate not mother, father, brother, sister, wife, and your own life also, you can't be my disciple, right? And we know that he's being comparative, because in the other gospel account he said, if you love mother, father, brother, sister more than me. But when he came to 1 John, what did he tell us? Did he say hate the world? What did he say? He didn't say hate the world. Because for God so loved the world. So he loved the world, we know, as in dying for it. And then he purposely, the same writer, John and John, said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now watch. Come over to 1 John for a minute. Watch this. Mark it. I know you know where it's at, but just mark this. Because this is what's important for us to get hold of. We've got to get all this Bible together and try to make sure that we're accepting all that it says and then let God put it into place. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Amen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now watch. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So if it passes away, it's connected to the world, and the world is connected to this life, and the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we know then that he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So the Savior is neglected because, in James, what did he say? Friendship with the world is what? It's enmity against God. If I'm a friend of the world, it makes me on the wrong side of God. So if I sympathize with the world, if I laugh with the world, if I accept just a little bit of their crass humor towards God and Christ, then they're always putting it in there. Always, 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 always. They're always being irreverent. Nike, the shoe company, the sporting goods company, their in-house motto is irreverence justified. Before they write an ad, they consult their in-house motto. It's irreverence justified. And if you think about some of the ads they've come up with, it makes all sense in the world why on earth they would develop them. Irreverence justified. That's their motto. They set out to make irreverence okay. They set out to make it irreverent to be the natural thing. The Savior is neglected for periods of time. He's not watching it with us. Now you think of Lot. Lot vexed his righteous soul. You know, people are always wanting to try to say, well, don't you think Lot, you know, didn't Lot go to Abraham's bosom? Well, if he did, look at him. If he did, what's he going to be like in eternity? It's not what can I get away with down here. It's how's it going to affect my eternity, amen. The Savior's neglected. And that brings me to say the seventh thing. It stops us short, or stops you short of a full reward. See, in Proverbs 23:35, one of the operative phrases there, pretty interesting if you think about it. He said, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. A believer said, waste their whole night. Listen, I know this happens to believers. Think about it. They go, why did I waste my time watching that? That's it. I'm not going to do it anymore. The next night, tired, flopped down. Listen, I read a book written 100 years ago. And 100 years ago, this guy was addressing the fact that in England, they were writing in the newspapers how the average Englishman believed by the time he did his little 8 hours in his office in London and got home, that he just needed some kind of entertainment. So they quit reading their Bibles. That makes a lot of sense. Around 1905, 1908, they quit reading their Bibles, man. And they're looking for entertainment, entertainment, entertainment. Go, oh, I gotta relax from the day. I gotta relax from the day. It stops you short of a full reward. Why? Well, it does these things we talk about, stealing your time and your energy. Sleep is less effective, senses become dulled. But you think about it, if the devil could take and change what is acceptable in your life and add some things that are unacceptable to God, he has hindered my walk with Jesus Christ. He has completely hindered it. And so, if he could make it socially acceptable, some of you may have heard through the years about Lester Roloff. Well, Brother Roloff, I don't know if he's on the radio here in town. They replay his stuff a lot. He's gone to be with the Lord. It happened in 1982. But old Brother Roloff, you know, people used to make fun of him for defending the King James Bible and standing up for it. And they also would make fun of him for preaching against television in the of his day, in the 60s and 70s. But you know what he used to say? He'd say, if you had sat in my desk, or my chair, and you had heard how many teenage people come into his home who would end up in drugs, ended up ruining themselves physically, sexually, and mentally. He said, if you've heard him sit there and say, I grew up in a pastor's home. I grew up in a deacon's home. I grew up in a good church. And you'd say, well, where did you start learning and getting a desire for this stuff? What did they tell him? He said, 9 out of 10 told him from the television. He said, I wouldn't have known anything about it in our home. Because he said they didn't cuss in my home. They didn't do these things in my home. My family didn't practice these things. But my curiosity and my desire and my understanding of them and my knowledge of them came from the television in the 60s and 70s. Well, there's no need to even compare that to now. Write one verse down with that. Look at Romans 16. You'll hear me mention it a lot. It's a great verse for young people. It's a great verse for parents to get in their minds. Nobody, now you listen to me, nobody is better off having been through some of us have been through. Nobody is. Sin will never leave you better than it found you, ever. Nobody is better off. Listen, nobody's going to be a better preacher. Some of the greatest men that God ever used were saved as children and started preaching as teenagers. So nobody, you don't find anything about Timothy that Timothy ever was out in the world. You do, you know, and don't even think that you're wiser because we've been out in the world. We're not. We're only as wise as that book, and we're only as wise as the Holy Spirit. Romans 16:19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. He said, as the less you know about the world, the better off you are. You do not have to know anything about the world to preach with power. You don't have to know anything about the world to preach against it. You don't have to know anything about... Listen, you do not have to have been a drunk to preach against alcohol. You don't have to be against... That doesn't make people who have been saved of it less. But I'm saying there is no wisdom that comes with the fact of having been a victim of it. And so there's no wisdom that a person misses out on because they don't happen to have this kind of junk exposed in their faces. In fact, many of them would not know how to do the wickedness they do if they hadn't learned it as a little kid sometimes, watching some cartoon or some... Even when I was a kid, listen. Now, you tell me this. Ready? Cowboys. What do all cowboys do as far as Westerns are concerned? They drink, don't they? They drink and they smoke. Right? Yeah, they are that too. But even our heroes, well, now in the early days, the heroes didn't drink. Only the bad guys drank. You remember that? Yeah. But pretty soon, as soon as you talk about a Western, a cowboy, what do you picture? You picture a guy's going to get him a shot of whiskey when he gets into town to cut the
cattle.
Yeah, that's right. Trail dust. Okay? So when we think about these things, what I'm trying to do is draw a parallel between this, between something that we see that was there right then, as he wrote the book of Proverbs, this alcohol and these spirits. And we know it applies to all substance abuses, but when we think about the symptoms of doing it, we see it all over this generation. These last two. Listen, when I was a little kid, it was just black and white TV then, but and then they didn't have 24-hour television. So at whatever time, like midnight, whatever, it went off. Yep, and then they had that little test pattern, like American Indian, you know, with the, right? I can't tell you how many times I'd tiptoe by the couch in our little trailer out there on the farm, and I'd go to turn that TV off because I'd be in my bedroom and then the sound, and the minute I hit the button on that little thing, most of those nowadays, you just pull the button out, hit that button, my dad would jump off that couch and he goes, I'm watching that! Say, okay.
Watching the white noise.
I'm watching American Indian. He wasn't watching nothing. He just, you know. Now, thank the Lord he didn't let us watch much of it. He made us read and get our grades, and he read a lot. But I'm telling you, that generation, that's what they did. Okay? And I'm saying that one thing about it, not that you go out, we don't judge one other person by it. We don't judge anybody by it. I'm not better because if I don't have it, I just know I'm personally better off. And these are just some of the reasons. Any questions? Solution. Yeah, I'll tell you a solution.